If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to try to have it on the screen for you also. But if you want to turn to Luke chapter 5, I'm excited to preach the word this morning as always, but I'm just looking forward to it because God had, normally he can't do this. He can't put a message on my heart but one week in a row. But like last week when I was writing the message for last week, this was already on my heart. And so for whatever reason, he's starting to grow me as well. But anyways, Luke chapter 5, if you want to find verse 27, and we're going to be right there where Jesus is calling Matthew to follow him. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And so the actual message title today is this: the two hardest words in the Bible. We're going to talk about what I believe are the two hardest words in the entire Bible. Last week we had an amazing Sunday. While you're looking that up, if you weren't here, when the front of the church is lined up and there's no place for me to come down and stand at the invitation at the end, full of people who are coming to give their life to Jesus Christ, to rededicate their life, that want to be baptized, when the church members are praying over one another at the front of the church, when the church members are ministering to the pastor and my family in front of the church, and when we get to baptize, I think it was 19 people, we know God is working. Amen? We know God's word is alive and active. It tells us that, but we see it as we just preach the word. We love the people. We just stick to the word of God. We're not trying to fit in a certain crowd or not be politically incorrect, or we're not trying to be politically correct, whatever. We're just coming to hear what does God want to say to us? What is God's word want to say to us? We know that God's word is alive and active, and we know the Holy Spirit is being allowed to work in this place. Now, with that being said, I mentioned it last week while we were baptizing certain people and just talking about people that were giving their life to the Lord, and certain times I said it, giving your life to Jesus Christ is just the very, very, very beginning. Being baptized, joining the church, is all just the very beginning of what God wants to do in our life. All of this is a huge deal, all right? So I'm not trying to, maybe put a fire out or anything like that. On the contrary, it's the most important decision anyone can ever make, is to give their life to Christ and to give their heart to Christ. Being born again means that you have a restart, okay? So it means, literally, if you're born again, that means you start off as a baby. You got a lot of growing to do, and you got a whole new life ahead of you in your spiritual life. You have a new life that is just beginning. And this is where my heart's been since the middle of last week. This is where my heart has really been. It's like, what do we do after this? You see, it's great to see so many people give their heart to the Lord. And I went home last week and I just said, oh, thank you, God. I can't believe I got to be a part of that. But what do we do after we come up out that river is just as equally, if not more important, because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it really is. Why is this? Because Jesus has a purpose for giving you that new life. And it goes way beyond just so you can get a ticket to heaven. All right, so he has a purpose for you here. He wants to partner with you because he loves you, and his spirit wants to fill you and empower you to do things that we sing about, right? If you look at Jacob and all the things that through the generations, and you look at Moses and all the great things that God partnered with people all throughout, then he took this lowly servant girl, Mary, and used her to bring Jesus then he took, this sinful guy, David, that fell short just like all of us do, and he did mighty things with him. All right, that's what God wants to do. He wants to partner with us to do amazing things in our new life. Remember last week we talked about it. Keep salvation simple, right? We're convicted of our sin. We realize we need a Savior. We turn to Jesus. He immediately heals us, just like he immediately healed that woman last week. She didn't have to dress up. She didn't have to learn the whole Bible. She came to Jesus as she was, and immediately she was healed. All right? And then we confess him as our Lord and Savior. That's what she did. She turned around and she said, look, he healed me because I touched him and I came to him. Salvation is simple. But next, what comes next is the two hardest words that anybody will ever try to obey. And obey is a hard one too, and it goes along with it. Y'all ready to hear the two hardest words in the Bible? You sure y'all ready? Follow me. Follow me. I'm just talking about my personal experience. Getting baptized, being forgiven of my sin, oh, that's easy. But when Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me, he doesn't say just on Sundays, follow me. That's hard. It's not easy. You see, the two hardest words in the Bible to obey is follow me. Last week we learned how simple salvation is, but this week we're going to see hopefully, what it really means to follow Jesus. Because that's what, you know, as Christians, that's what we are. We are followers of Jesus Christ. So let's read Luke chapter 5, and we're going to go 27 all the way down to 32. It says this, Jesus calls Levi, and it's got in parentheses Matthew. So when it says Levi, he's talking about Matthew. We're not going to get into all that today, where he, different translations and different languages, he was either known by Levi or Matthew. But anyway, same person. So here we go. Later, after Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees, look, this is where the heart of my message is going to come from, but we got to continue reading because I love these verses. It says, but the Pharisees, this religious crowd, these religious leaders, and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We just thank you that you are the great physician. Lord, starting with our heart and our soul. Lord, you love us and you want to heal us, starting from the inside out. You talked about it. You talked about it. What is it? What good is it if you clean up the outside of the cup, but the inside is still filthy? Lord, you want to start by putting us, cleaning up the inside, and then the outside begins to follow you, and we become more beautiful as we follow you, and as we learn to leave the things of the world behind and to follow you. That's what you want to do with every person that's here today, every person that's online, starting with me, is you want to clean up the inside of our cup. Lord, I pray today that we would really get an eternal grasp on what it means to follow you. Not because I'm preaching anything, because your word is alive and active and your spirit is here today wanting to work in our hearts. Help us to recognize it. Help us not to just put it off as an emotion or whatever else it is, that we would just listen to your words today and that we would listen to your spirit, because we know that's where you really start that partnership to work in our life. So Lord, that's my prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So before we get into the three main points that jumped out at me, if you notice, most of the time I can only handle 3 points. We did have a 17-point sermon once, but we're not going to do that today. I want to make sure that we really understand what's going on, like I try to always do in the text today. So what's going on? All right, so Matthew, this guy Levi, Matthew was a tax collector. All right, for those of you that don't know, every Jew hated the tax collectors. They hated Matthew. He was one of the wealthiest of all the tax collectors there were. They hated him because it's what he did, right? He had become very wealthy by taxing the people. The Roman law allowed him to do that. They would say, look, we're not going to pay you to be a tax collector, but you can charge people a little extra, and whatever you keep off the top, as long as we get ours, that's on you, right? So whatever makes you where you can sleep at night, you tax people all you want, and you keep the extra, all right? So here's this guy, Matthew. He's hated because he was corrupt. He literally made himself rich off of the people that he was there to collect taxes from. And when Jesus walks by, it says this, Matthew followed him. I love that. It's simple. Church, this is what has been heavy on my heart. It's great to see all of the people here today. It's great to see all the children here. It's great to see so many people getting baptized. There is nothing more encouraging for a pastor than to get to baptize new believers and people who are letting the Lord work in their life and rededicate their life. People joining the church. It's amazing to watch it happen. But in today's culture, especially here in the States, okay, following Jesus seems to be an impossible task. I didn't say it is. I said a lot of times to us, it seems to be impossible. How do we really become a real Christian where we follow Jesus in the world that we live in? Right? We're so materialistic. Everything is, we got a nice house. We got a nice car. We got a job. We got a retirement account. We've got this. We've got our health insurance. All these things that we cling to of our safety that we have, especially here in the States, because we're blessed. Amen. And we thank God for that. But there's people all around the world, guess what? If they don't have anything but a thatch roof and a mud hut, and an outside kitchen where it's just a little fire pit, a little bit easier to walk away from that kind of stuff than it is our house and our cars and our money and our retirement and our friends and all the things that we get so wrapped up in the world, all right? Well, I can't follow Jesus because what if he calls me to be a foreign missionary? Am I really going to do that? Right? Or I don't know the whole Bible, so how in the world am I going to follow Jesus? And I'm going to say I'm going to follow Jesus, but I don't know all the scriptures yet. I can't memorize all the verses. Whatever, we can make all these. Or how about this one? I don't want to follow Jesus because then I'm not going to have any more fun in this life. Right? The fun's over. Right? I can't go out and party like I used to, and I can't do the things I wanted to do. In fact, you know, I think the world, the enemy, the devil, he tends to look at following Jesus and puts it on our heart like the world looks at us getting married. Right? The world says marriage is the end of your life. Fun's over. Do everything you want to do before you get married, because after that, it's over. That's a lie. The world says marriage is a bad thing when it's one of God's biggest blessings that you'll ever experience here on earth, a godly marriage, all right? We know sometimes they fall apart, whatever, but I'm just talking about his design for marriage is one of the biggest blessings we can experience. The same is true with following Jesus. The world looks at it. The devil looks at it. Our flesh tells us that it's going to be awful. Pick up your cross and follow me. I don't want to end up on a cross, right? The world, our flesh, tells it it's going to be awful. I think I just heard myself echoing over here. That's really weird. When it's one of the biggest blessings, marriage is one of the biggest blessings, but I'm telling you right now, it is the biggest blessing for you to follow Jesus Christ. You'll never receive a bigger blessing than that. When you hear people, you'll hear people say all the time, I've heard this in my workplace. Yeah, Anthony don't want to go out anymore because he's found religion, right? Oh, old Roger, he used to be fun to hang around with, but now he's found religion, right? Or old Paul, man, he used to be a hoot, man. We used to hang out and burn down the town at night, but he's found religion. Let me tell you something. Paul didn't go burn down the town when he was younger, and neither did Roger, okay? I'm not telling you that. But let me tell you something. Matthew did not leave everything he had and everything that he had built up, even if it was corruptly. He didn't leave all that for religion. He left that to follow Jesus Christ, all right? There's a big and eternal difference there, church. Just like we talked about last week, keeping salvation simple. Today, Matthew gives us a great example of how simple following Jesus really is. So that was the intro. We're getting into the sermon now. All right, look at verses 27 through 29 with me, and let's look at this biblical event. Let's go back through it. This is where we're going to spend most of our time. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. That's pretty simple, right? He says this, later Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as a guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. Here we see the first, if you want to really evaluate yourself, or maybe you want to see, well, how do I follow Jesus, or what does it look like to follow Jesus? Here's number one. There should be evidence of your salvation in your life. All right, so there, if you were born again, there's a new life, there should be evidence of that salvation in your life, the way that you live. All right, now, within this point, I want to help explain what I mean by that. Three things, real quick. Knowledge, number one, is this. When God saves you, all right, and when God, his spirit enters into you, and you're a partner with God, you have a relationship with God, in that moment, all of a sudden, you're no longer the old you, and you have a knowledge of right and wrong. That's evidence of your salvation. When you Things that you used to do, right? If you were convicted of your sin, you've turned from your sin, you turn to Jesus, he forgives you and he fills you with his spirit. He seals you with his spirit to let you know you are mine. Nothing can strip you away. All of a sudden, you're not comfortable burning down the town like Paul used to do, right? All of a sudden, you're not comfortable in those places where you used to be, with the crowd that you used to hang out with, the things that you used to do, the things that you knew somewhere deep inside, you knew it wasn't good for you, but you were there anyways. Matthew left it all behind. Everything, his dishonest business transaction, everything, all of his wealth, the benefits that come from that kind of life, from him just, I mean, he was, from the worldly standards, this dude was on, he was living on cloud nine. He had it all. He would have been on MTV Cribs. He gets up and he became a follower of Christ. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? He became a follower of righteousness. He became a follower of righteousness. That's what he's talking about. That's what we need to understand today. When people see me at work, they should see a follower of righteousness. When people see with me, or they deal with me in a business transaction, when you go back to return something at Lowe's or at Walmart, they don't want to take it back, they should see me living the life of righteousness, right? When people hear me speak, when people see my social media posts, they should see someone who's striving for righteousness. They should see evidence of my salvation and my knowledge of right and wrong, striving to live a righteous life. So here's number two, within point number one. Evidence of salvation is seen as in our hunger for the presence of God. All right, so if we are saved and Jesus Christ has delivered us from our sin, all of a sudden, it should be like the best thing we should want to be is just to, I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with God. Nothing is going to keep me from my time with God. Nothing is going to keep me from coming together with other believers and worshiping God and hearing the word taught in Sunday school and having my kids here and hearing the preaching and the teaching of God's word. Verse 29 tells us that what? Matthew prepared a feast. That's what some translations say. Mine says a banquet. All right. To me, that tells me Matthew was hungry for the Lord's presence. And maybe he was Baptist because we like to eat. All right. A little side note here. Do y'all know y'all ate 180 hot dogs last week at the baptism? 44 bags of chips, 135 bottles of water, and one watermelon. Just to baptize 19 people, all right? Matthew may have been a Baptist. I don't know. But anyways, seriously, actually, it was only 176 because I had four of the 180. Two before I went on the river and two after I got off. But seriously, Matthew welcomed Christ into his home. He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to commune with him, sit around the table. He never wanted to be away from his presence. He wanted a personal relationship with Christ. In fact, I believe he had the same hunger and the same thirst as the psalmist when he wrote this in Psalm 42. Look at verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 42. It says this, "As a deer longs for the streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I go and stand before him?" You see, once Matthew met Jesus and he encountered Jesus, he had the knowledge of right and wrong, and he hungered for the presence of God. That's what it means, and I believe that's what it means to have evidence of salvation in your life. Last thing on this point is this. Matthew had a desire to witness to others. What does it say in the text? Verse 29, we're gonna go back here. We're going to stay all over. We're going to kind of jump back and forth today, but it tells us that he invited many other fellow tax collector friends to eat with him and Jesus and within his home. He wanted his old friends to find what he had found. Okay? Now, we got to be careful there because, church, this should be each one of us today once we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We might not want to do the things that we used to do, and we might not want to hang out with the same people that do the things that we know that we shouldn't do, but we still should have a desire in our heart for those that we used to do those things with to also come to Jesus. And we can't become above ourselves and say, well, now I'm a Christian. I'm not longer talking to my non-Christian friends. That's not the way it works. But we've got to be careful. What does it say? Psalm 107, verse 2 says this. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Right? Is there any confusion there? If God has redeemed me, I can say, hey, let me tell you what God has done in my life. I should be telling everybody. Let me tell you what God has for you and has for me. He says, tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. Church, there should be evidence of our salvation in our lives, just like there was evidence in Matthew's life. He walked away from his evil ways. He desired to be with Jesus, and he invited others to come see Jesus in his home. There should be evidence, proof of our salvation. Let's keep going. Look at verse 28 with me again in our text. Very simple verse. It says this. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. All right, so if you want to be a Christ follower, maybe you want to evaluate yourself. Am I following Christ? Am I really a Christ follower? Whatever it is, if you want to understand what it really means, here's number two. If you want to follow Christ, you have to have this spirit in this, you got to make it up in your mind. It's elimination of self. It's no longer me. What did Paul say? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, right? So our whole attitude should shift about what's all about me in the world. I know before I had Christ living in me, it was all about me. My wife, even my kids came second to what I wanted because I was selfish. That's their natural desire. Luke recorded that in Levi. He said he left that Matthew left everything. And you know what I learned this week while studying this passage? I thought it was kind of cool. I preached verse by verse through Matthew. It took a long time, and I don't think it ever became clear to me. I never realized this little small detail that Matthew did not record in his own gospel when he was writing about his own experience coming to Christ. He didn't say left everything or left it all, right? And I was reading about this week, and it makes perfect sense. They said that Matthew was so humble that he left that part out because he didn't want it to look like, oh, I'm so humble that I left everything. He was so humble that he just said, hey, I just followed him. But see, what we did see is Luke, a very educated man. He's a doctor. He was a businessman. He was a very smart guy. And I think he noticed this. I think we see this in this text today, and it just jumped out at me. That one business-minded person sees that another business-minded person, another money person, another money-making person walked away from everything, and it left a lasting impact on Luke. That's why he recorded it. He put it in there and said, let me tell you what I saw Matthew do. He walked away from everything. He saw him put Christ first. You see, leaving everything doesn't mean you can't have a car. It doesn't mean you can't have a nice car. It doesn't mean that you can't have a job. It doesn't mean that you can't save up for retirement. It doesn't mean that you can't live in a nice home. It simply means you're willing to leave it all behind. It's second to Christ, right? Otherwise, we talked about it, it's an idol. It means Christ is first in every aspect of our life. Matthew 6:33 says this, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. And he say he'll give you everything you want, but he'll give you everything you need. And I'm going to tell you right now, church, from my experience, the things that I need that God gives me, so much better than the things that I want, that I go striving after, even if it's not much. We go where he wants. We do what he wants. I don't make decisions by myself. If I'm a Christ follower, everything I do, God, is this where I'm supposed to go? If I'm supposed to have this promotion, if this is going to help me follow you more, help me to lead more people to Christ, then I want this promotion. If not, I don't want it. Or I'm going to move here, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. Everything in my life should be about God's will and not mine. That's what it really means to be a Christ follower. Elimination of self. John chapter 12, Jesus says this in verse 26. He says, anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. I don't know about y'all, but I would love to be in that place and to stay in that place of being honored by my Heavenly Father for following Jesus. A Christ follower constantly is praying, seeking God's will in whatever he or she wants to do. Luke saw this man leave his wealth, his business, his home, his position, all these things he had worked for, all to follow Jesus Christ. And it left a lasting impression. Church, the same is true with you and me. My employee or your employees or maybe your boss, when my boss or my coworkers, whoever it be, when my friends see me put Christ first in my life, when my family sees me put Christ first in my life, it makes more of an impact than we'll probably ever realize. Even when you don't know it, you're making an impact. God is making an impact through your testimony of your life, just like he did with Luke when Luke saw Matthew leave everything behind. Why is that? It's because people see us do the most unnatural thing that there is to do here on earth. You say, why would they do that? And that's just putting Christ first. If we're putting Christ first, we'll also be putting others first. A Christ follower is to seek God's will, and we must seek the needs of others above our own. That means we're praying for other people. Even your prayer life should change when you follow Christ. It's no longer, oh God, let me pass this test. Oh God, let me have this promotion. We start thinking outside of ourselves and say, God, be with my neighbor today who I know is struggling. Be with this person today. I know they're looking for a husband, or they're looking for a wife, or they're having marital problems or financial problems. Lord, show me how I can help them today. Everything should be about eliminating yourself. They simply want to serve because they're following Jesus. And this leads right into our last point for today. Number three is this. To follow Christ, we must exalt the Savior. All right? Everything we do, you know, people tell me all the time, oh, that was a great message today. And I've heard Pastor Will. They'll tell Pastor Will, that was a great message today. And he always says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I'm like, no, man, I want to compliment you. I'm telling you, you did a good job. He's like, no, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's the way we should be. That's the way we should be. So it's not that he doesn't want to take that compliment. He just knows where the compliment is due. He wants to exalt the Savior. Right? And that's what we should all do in our life, whatever we're doing. Look at verse 29 with me again, and we'll look at that. It says this, later, Levi held a banquet in his house, in his home, with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. In this one verse, we see a little hidden point that jumped out at me this week that I don't want us to miss. Not only did Matthew want Jesus in his home to be close to him, but he wanted to exalt him. He didn't just invite him over. He put him at the seat of honor. He put him at the head of the table and said, what did he say? He said he held a banquet in his home with Jesus. Not him, not his possessions, not his nice home. Jesus as the guest of honor. You see, the banquet was prepared for Jesus. It wasn't prepared for his co-workers to see how nice his place was. Right? It wasn't prepared for anybody else. He prepared this feast in hopes of exalting his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was his whole purpose for doing that. And you know what I believe? I would believe it was an actual feast. All right? He didn't invite Jesus over, clean out the refrigerators, and say, here's some old meatballs and some old spaghetti that we had last week. He didn't do that. He didn't give him a ham sandwich and some ramen noodles. He prepared a banquet for Jesus. All right, now that might sound, that's kind of funny, whatever, but I believe it really shows he was exalting Jesus. Did you know the main focus of Matthew's account and his gospel is all about showing that Jesus Christ is king? Did you know that? That's his whole purpose in the gospel is that he calls him king over and over again. When he's not referring to him as king, he calls him the Messiah. And when he's not calling him Messiah, he called him the Son of David. He's showing the kingship of Jesus Christ. Matthew exalted Jesus. This is what's on my heart. This should be our mindset. This should be our heart in everything that we do for the Lord. We opened up with that Colossians 3:17, right? Word and deed, whatever we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever we do, we exalt Jesus through everything we do in life. It doesn't say just at church, right? Maybe our personal prayer time, maybe Sunday morning worship service, our ministries that we're involved with, the stewardship of what we have here at the church, our talents and our gifts as a church. Everything we do should be done as if we are preparing a feast for Jesus Christ. We're not just going to show up here and have a church service. I'm not going to come up here and preach a sermon. I'm going to preach a feast. All right? Sunday school teachers, right? Prepare a feast, not a lesson. Pastor Will, he always does. Prepare a feast for these young teens that are coming up. These new leaders in the church, not just a sermon or a lesson. The choir, the worship band, us as a congregation, wherever you serve in the church, prepare a feast. Prepare a feast. We're to keep Christ at the guest of honor. Exalt him in everything that we do. So if you're here today and you want to evaluate yourself, maybe you want to evaluate your own walk with the Lord, it's not for me to do. It's not for you to do in my life. It's not for me to do in your life. Ask yourself this. Am I following Jesus? Am I really following him? Is there evidence of salvation in your life? How are you denying yourself? What areas in your life you're denying yourself and you're putting others first? You're putting Christ first. You're eliminating self. Have you done that? Number three, do you exalt the Savior? Is your life a banquet? Is your life a feast prepared for Jesus, or are you just giving him a ham sandwich? Now, come on, somebody. Really, think about what you give the Lord with your time and your talents and your serving and just your heart and the time that you spend in his word, the time you spend communion and talking with him. Does he have a feast? Is he seated at the seat of honor? Or is he just outside eating some leftovers? Is that what he gets? We need to evaluate ourselves today, because if we want to be Christ followers, all we got to do is look in the word and look at Matthew as a perfect example. It doesn't get much more corrupt than Matthew. And all he had to simply do was follow Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and we just thank you for your word that cuts deep into our heart, deep, so deep it goes down into the marrow of our bones. That's what your word says. And exposes the inner thoughts and everything, every deep secret that we've ever had and kept, or we don't want anybody else to know. Your word reveals it to us and brings it back to the surface. And Lord, it's not so you can condemn us and hold us down. That's what the devil wants to do. You bring it to the top so you can wash it away. Lord, I pray today that we would get all that mess, clean the inside of our cup today. And let us look to Matthew, or maybe somebody in our life that we knew followed Jesus, and say, I'm going to be that person. And I'm going to strive to follow righteousness. I want there to be evidence of salvation in my life. God, I don't want to live for myself. I don't want to be self-centered and be all about me. And Lord, I want to exalt you. I want to exalt you with the rest of my life, my time, my money, my talents, whatever it is I have. Lord, I want to exalt you with it. I want to prepare a feast for you. It's that simple. And in every morning we wake up, we pray that again, and we keep walking it out. Lord, empower us, help us as a church, help us individually to be followers of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to close with this. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7 says this. Remember, this is on the heels of an awesome Sunday where we baptized 19 people. That's what's on my heart. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and it will overflow with thankfulness. Isn't that beautiful? Following Jesus may seem impossible, church, but we have to remember, Jesus said this, but with God, all things are possible. If he can take Matthew and make him a Christ follower, he can take any one of us and do mighty things with us. Amen? Amen. If the Lord is calling you this morning, as we sing, I would just stand and let's sing. I'd be glad to pray with you. If you want to, you know, tell everybody and profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, if you want to join the church, whatever it is, that's what this invitation time is for. Maybe you just want to sit there and pray. You don't have to sing. You can pray and just say, God, show me what I need to get rid of in my life, or whatever is going on. That's what this time is for. Let's not just let it be another song, and let's let the Lord work. Amen? Amen.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.